Mr. Brown, the rest of the time is yours.
Thank you, folks. What a distinct pleasure and honor to be here in front of you folks this morning. I don't take it for granted. Pastors, thank you very much for letting me stand before his people in this building this morning. Just a little bit about myself. Again, my name is Eric Brown. I'm the area missionary for Word of Life. We've been on staff since 2006, so it's about 10 years. We live right in Oakland, not Oakland, California, Oakland, Maine, right near Waterville, right on the Waterville line. I'm born, bred, and raised right here in Maine. I grew up in a little town called Leeds. Anybody familiar with Leeds, Maine? Okay, yes, somewhere over there. And that's where I grew up. My lovely wife, Lori, grew up in Reedfield. And we have three kids, one boy and two girls. Yes. One boy, two girls, poor Nathan. But my oldest is 21, Courtney. She went to the Bible Institute in Florida 2 years ago. She now works in Augusta. My son just wrapped up his Bible year at the Bible Institute in Scroon Lake this year. And also my daughter, youngest, Kristen, who is just turned 18, she will be attending the Word of Life Bible Institute in Scroon Lake as well this coming fall. So if you happen to think of them, if you just pray for them, we're excited for their opportunity to spend a year in the Bible. And but a little bit about myself and why Word of Life. How many have heard of Word of Life before? I know. Okay. We're a multifaceted organization, Bible institutes all around the world, camps all around the world. They have the lodge. We have a place in Hungary, you know, just different places. I am really affiliated with the branch of it that's called Local Church Ministries. We are Word of Life, and I occasionally have the chance to help someone with a scholarship or get them to camp. But what I am really called to do, that God has called me specifically, is to work with the local church. Folks, I am crazy about local church ministries. Grew up in a church, trusted Christ at a very young age, was involved in one level of ministry or another for my whole life, led music for 22 years at a church in Livermore, and just love seeing the gifts play out in this precious thing we call the church. And so I said, God, you're going to just let me know. I love to sing. I love to share the truths of Christ through song. I love to work with youth. I love pastors and leaders. Just let me know what you'd like me to do, because I can go either way. I'm available. He says, Eric, the biggest ability I want from you is your availability. And lo and behold, he introduced Word of Life Local Church Ministries, where I get to do all three of those things that I'm very passionate about, and only he could orchestrate that. So just, you know, a little bit about tonight. I would love for you to come back and learn a little bit about what Local Church Ministries does. We have children's ministries from ages 4 all the way up to age 18. A curriculum-driven ministry, a program-driven ministry, my dear friends, will fail every time. I'm not a curriculum salesman. If that were the case, you would not see me here. I believe that biblical principles have to drive a ministry. Anything new is exciting for a while, but when the newness wears off, what is going to sustain our ministries after that? And it's only the power of God's Word, Hebrews 11:6, that says, if you would draw near to me, you must first admit that I am, and that I am a rewarder of those who seek me. My dear friends, we have so many people that have not experienced the reward. The reward is the starter of a ministry. The reward is the sustainer of a ministry. The reward is a repairer of ministry. It is what gets it done. God's precious revelation through His Word, that thing, that precious thing that He has just for you, just for me. And when the Creator of the universe reveals Himself in a special way through His Word to our young people, to us, there's an encounter and there's going to be evidence. And other people see and say, what's going on? Why is that person so bonkers right now? Well, it's just because they spent quiet time and God gave them something just for them that morning, something they have been praying about through the power of God's Word. So that's what I'm all about. I'm not about program. I love the tools that we have. But first and foremost, it's a step back and asking ourselves, have we created an atmosphere in our churches, in our youth groups, that says God's Word is what we do here? That's what I'm all about. So I would love for you to come back at 5 o'clock tonight. We're just going to have a Q&A time, or a brief Q&A time, just out back there, just about some of the tools that we use. But then we're going to turn back the hands of time. And if you are here with us, you're not going to be any younger than grade 1, and you're not going to be any older than grade 6. So come prepared. I did that one time in a church up north, and we were doing a teenage student ministry, so the teenage one. And so I said, we're going to turn back the hands of time. And no one here is going to be any younger than 13 or older than 18. I kid you not, I had a 75-year-old man walk in with something rolled up in his sleeve. It was not cigarettes, but he said, "Hey, this is what I was like when I was 14. And we had a great time. That was a fun, exciting time. But I'm just going to kind of showcase, just let you know what a night could look like. We don't have patent pending on what a night looks like. We just have ideas that we've seen work all around the nation. And things that are conducive to evangelism and discipleship and leadership training. I spend time training leaders, my heroes and heroines all over New England. That's what I do. So love for you to come and check that out. And then I think for after we have our worship of time, if I understand correctly, after we have the time of worship, they're going to turn it over and we're going to actually have a club night for grades 1 through 6. Now, that doesn't mean, we're way past grade 6. I'd love you to come. I'd love you to see what's involved. It'll be tailored a little bit because we don't have the time. But at least you'll get a good idea of what it looks like. All right. Before we begin, I just... I want to open with a word of prayer and just ask for God's blessing on once again on His word and this time. Father, we thank You for who You are. We thank You for the opportunity to be here. And I just ask that as we open Your word and we look at Your method of ministry, God, forgive us for those times that we have complicated it, that we have made it something that it's not. We brought our own agenda so many times, God. Forgive us for that. We ask this in Your precious name. Amen. Talking about perspective and seeing things from God's perspective and not ours. And it's a little short story. Story is told of an older gentleman traveling up north on the highway named Herman, and he gets a call from a very nervous wife on his flip phone. And he answers the phone. Herman says hello, and she says, "Herman, you need to be really careful. There's someone driving the wrong way up north." And he says, "It's not just one of them, it's hundreds." Perspective is everything, isn't it? That would be my prayer as we talk about Christ's method of ministry. I really would hope that we step back from ourselves and our predisposition of what we think the word ministry means and look at it from His angle. If you turn in your Bibles to John 4, John chapter 4, perhaps a story that we're all quite familiar with, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. I'm amazed as I travel around and whether I am working with a youth group or a youth ministry or even different outreaches that a church has, I'm amazed to see the different methods that have been put out there, not just in addition to, but as the source of ministry. Now, these things that I'm going to mention aren't bad in and of themselves, but when they are put as the focal point of any ministry start, it can be a recipe for disaster. There's the Pepsi paintball and pizza method. And this is the idea of wowing people with excitement. A lot of times in our youth groups, what will happen is we'll see, hey, you know, as long as you have a lot of Pepsi, a lot of paintball, a lot of pizza, it's good. The only problem is when that wears off, you're going to need more pizza. You're going to need more Pepsi or Coke for you guys. Or Moxie, right? Any Moxie guys? That's right, right here. Okay. There's the cool youth pastor or leader approach. Just a cool guy that teens relate to. He has the spiked hair, the cross necklace, maybe early 20s, loves to stay up late and do crazy things with the teens. Very popular. The teens and the parents like this guy. The lounge approach. If you have a cool room with snacks, you're good to go. Extra points if you have your own projector, perhaps, and a foosball table. There are others, but I just want to mention a few this morning. And like I said, none of those are bad in and of themselves. But we need to be careful that those are not what we think will sustain a ministry. I want to look at this incredible demonstration of ministry starting at verse 1. And I'm going to give you 8 points. If you're a note taker, it's just 8 points. And I will kind of go through them quickly. I will slow down on the 7th and 8th. But if you miss any of these because I talk fast because I'm from Maine, come up and see me after. I'd be happy to give you the fill-in. So let's start reading at verse 1. "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria." My first point, Christ's method of ministry, is recognize the responsibility. Recognize the responsibility. Christ knew where ministry was waiting. My dear friends, sometimes ministry, as we know it, is not in the established places. The Samaria and the Jews, you've heard, no doubt, it's the hotbed of contention. I wrote, Jesus is traveling from Judea to Galilee, Galilee, several miles north of Judea. The established route between the two was to the east along the path of the Jordan River, which takes you straight to the Sea of Galilee. But Jesus does not take the established route. Instead, he chooses to take a westerly route through Samaria. This is something that the Jews just didn't do. The Jews are simply too good to travel through what was known as the Gentile dog ghetto, like Samaria. But Jesus said he must needs go through Samaria. Where is your comfort zone and mine this morning in our lives? Sometimes do we think that as long as ministry or the outreach comes into these four walls of this church, into our youth rooms, into our prayer rooms, or as long as it comes across our path, that that's ministry? In the least places you can expect it, it can be there. Christ recognized the responsibility. Let's go on. Verse 5, "Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat." The second point is engage. Engage. So interesting to me, just four words, and we have the start of a relationship, a life-changing relationship, as you will see later in this chapter. Give me to drink. Meeting her where she was at was certainly against the cultural norms. But what did he do? He found common ground. She was drawing water. He wanted water. Do we want to find common ground with those that we come across? Sometimes I'm amazed that at gas stations and I even heard in a Sunday school this morning a gentleman saying that what he did is he would say, "God bless you, have a good day." And this is the idea of engaging, of starting the conversation. And isn't it amazing when we are at that gas station or that checkout line, if we happen to go to the same supermarket, we happen to find someone that we've seen before, and if you made the precious mistake of saying, "Hey, how are you today?" Isn't it amazing the next time you see them, you may find out their life story? Meeting her where she was at was certainly against the cultural norms. He found common ground. Do we try to find common ground? It takes so little, my friends. It takes so little. I also noticed that he didn't start with, "I am Alpha and Omega." He didn't say, "I am He." Do you know who you're talking to? Give me some water. He didn't start that way. And I've seen sometimes our conversations start that way. "He's Alpha and Omega." They're like, "Alpha, what?" They don't know. What a delicate and deliberate approach our Savior took with this woman. And I want you to start watching. And you've noticed, if you're familiar with this, there's going to be a back and forth that happens. But have you really looked at how many times that has happened? We need to be careful. What would happen if we beat them over the head with who Christ is? Let's go on. Verse 9. "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knowest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." This is my third point, my friends. Progress. Move forward. Progress. Move forward. Can you imagine if our loving Savior met this woman at the well, asked for a drink, and goes, picture the cricket chirping, maybe her eyes blinking as she's looking at him. And meeting her where she was at. Have you ever heard that philosophy of ministry today? Hey, got to meet them where they're at. And I'm like, golf clap, that's right. What are you going to do after that? It's not just enough to meet them where they're at. That's not enough. We meet them where they're at. And I've seen this happen even in my own life, spending time with a teenager that was struggling with something. And I was being delicate and hadn't been deliberate yet. And it came the point when I offered my opinion after a year, and he says, finally, I wanted to know what you really thought. I picture our friends that we've encountered and that we have that relationship with, where we've built that relationship of influence over the years, and we're starting to break them down. And I picture in our kids' lives and our teens and in those people we encounter, them screaming, okay, you have my attention. Is there anything you wanted to say? You've got my attention. Is there something you wanted to tell me? Can you imagine her looking at him, at Christ, and saying, if he did that, saying, listen, I get it. You're not the normal Jew. You're here. You shouldn't be here. You've got my attention. Is there something you want to tell me? And my friends, I'm blown away at how, and earlier in my life, I remember working with young people, working with people, and seeing that it seemed to be a long journey to get them to say, look, I just want to know, is there something you can do to help me? It doesn't seem like it takes that long anymore. It seems like our youth are crying even earlier, like, hey, you know what? It's enough to me. You're breathing, and I know you're real. Maybe you're even more real than the people in my immediate circle of friends. What do you got for me? I love how we progressed and moved forward. Our ministry, our collective ministry, individual ministry, in the people we encounter, with the people we encounter, we, quote unquote, get a child, teen, or adult, and we have that relationship of influence. Then what? Let's go on. Verse 11. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Here's my fourth point. Be patient and persistent. Be patient and persistent. Do you notice now the progression from temporal to eternal, from outward to inward? The back and forth that is happening. She just didn't get it. She wasn't getting it. She couldn't understand. This is a question I think we need to ask. When would you or I walk away from this woman? When would we say, you know what? The light's flashing, the gate's down, but there's no train coming. You're not getting it. I've tried. I mean, and think about people in your life. You're like, sometimes you'll spend time with them and you're building that relationship of influence because of your testimony and those ties that you engage. And then you're talking to them and you think the light's on and they're there and you're having this hard moment. And then they say, you know what, really, I don't understand. And you're like, here it goes. You know what, it really drives me crazy. And you're excited to share this with them. And then they say, why is there prayer meeting on Wednesday nights instead of Thursday? Have you ever had that? I mean, complete, you're expecting something and then they go way off in right field or left field. When would you or I walk away? Do you see how patient he is? Do we say they just don't get it? Are we ready for objections? When we start, are we at least thinking, okay, what could they come back with? And my friends, I won't labor on this, but it's the idea we need to be looking for whether they're a skeptic or a cynic. Cynics are, as we know, are habitually negative. It doesn't matter. They don't want to know. They really don't want to know. Skeptics say, you know, I am genuinely looking for the truth. And as you know, a genuine pursuit of the truth will always precede the content of it. Always. Let's go on. Verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. Here's my fifth point. Penetrate. See, now he begins to focus on her need for a redeemer. You see, if she does not realize that she's lost, she doesn't realize that she needs to be found. I'm all set. You keep talking about being found. Have you ever run to someone like that? Maybe you guys? They have to realize their lost state before they realize their need for a redeemer. They have to realize their their heart issue before they realize the need for a Savior. One commentator puts it like this: now proceeding to arouse her slumbering conscience by laying bare the guilty life she was leading and the by-the-minute details which that life furnished, not only bringing her sin vividly up before her, but preparing her to receive in his true character that wonderful stranger to whom her whole life, in its minutest particulars, evidently lay open. My friends, like I said, if she is not lost or a sinner, there's no need for a redeemer. Our focus in ministry, yours and mine, should be to understand that we are to help those who don't know to know. And then some of those who have it but don't get it. That's what we do. And we're all on that journey at different times in our lives. Let's go on. Verse 19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. This is the sixth point. Anticipate the diversion and then refocus. Anticipate the diversion and then refocus. She was certainly not comfortable about the fact that this man knew about her. I love the sidestep. It's like, oh, you're a prophet. Hey, you see those mountains over there? If you have kids, maybe you've seen one that a time when you've busted one of them. You know, oh, it was you, Nathan. Nathan, yes, Dad, it was me. But did you see what Courtney did? Did you see that redirect? This deflect off of me. I'm bad, but she's a lot worse. And that, I mean, this is what we need to be ready for. Do you understand that our selfish nature, and guys, ever since Adam, when he had that self-preservation problem where he says, it wasn't me, it was the woman, it's that one you gave me, we have this flaw, which is a self-preservation, fight or flight, I guess. And it's the idea that not us, we gotta deflect. I mean, it's pride. By the way, if you unwrap any sin and you get right down to the center, it's the seed of pride. Any sin. Pride. But I love how he stayed right on track. Are we ready to deal with the objection? Are we ready to deal with the sidestep? Are we even looking or expecting it? Are we ready to lovingly refocus their need for a relationship with the creator of the universe? Or in the case of a believer, to call them to a deeper relationship, to make further discoveries of who God is. Christ stayed on track. He stayed on track. Let's go on. Verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is home, he will tell us, when he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Here's my seventh point. Set the hook. Set the hook. Anybody here ever been striped bass fishing? Stripers on the coast? And let me tell you, that's one of my things that I'm passionate about, whether on a fly rod or a 6-pound test, bring it on. I love trying to catch striped bass. Let me rephrase that. Have ever since I was a kid. But I learned very quickly, and you that have caught them before, attempted or lost, you know that there's something about those buggers that, first of all, they have lips like a rubber tire. In order for you to get a hook set on those, I mean, you have to really mean it. But then something happens as you're reeling them in. They start to head your way. They start to beat your line to the boat. And I've seen it happen more than once. And you think you're cranking it, and you're already picturing how that's going to look on the wall. You know, you've got it filleted on your grill, and you know how it looks. You're excited. My son has had this experience. And, I mean, you know what? We still cry as we get older when we lose big fish. But that fish is coming towards you, and you've got it, and it's right near the boat. And you're like, oh, man, this is great. And he looks at you, and you may not see them smile, but they smile. And he goes, and there it goes. You think you had that fish on your hook, that treble. And I don't want you, this is a treble hook. We've got enough hooks in them, so hopefully they'll say, I actually for you, you know, I crimp my barbs. I like to catch and release, okay? But gone. Brokenhearted. I thought that they were on the hook. And perhaps if I had not been so timid and set that hook a little bit better coming through, or just didn't get lazy, maybe I would have been putting that big fish in the boat. When we have those relationships of influence, have you been afraid to set the hook? Are you afraid that they'll turn and run, or that you didn't really have them on the line? If you're anything like me, that time comes when you're talking with someone, and that's what happened with that story I told you early with that young man that I was working with. I didn't want to rip the hook out of his mouth. I wanted to build a relationship, and then I wanted to be able to get to that time. And just like Christ did, he set the hook. He said, I am he. He didn't do it at the beginning, but he knew when it was time, I am he. Have you had that opportunity and walked away from it when you, oh, I think that was the time. That was right there. Oh, God's gracious. The next time it could be, listen, I've heard stories of people who are sitting in a laundromat and they've got the thing over their head. Not laundromat, a hair cutting place. Laundromats don't have those things. They're in a hair cutting salon. And time after time of getting her hair cut, she had heard this woman complaining about her life and just how horrible things were going. And finally, she just said, can I just tell you, I'm so sorry for what you're going through, but there is a God. She had to. We have those opportunities as we have them coming towards us. And it's an exciting time, the fight back and forth, and that you grow as you're looking in the scriptures to what to tell them next. You're growing as a child of God. And then that time comes when you need to say, I've got to tell you, do you know what your and my biggest problem is? Is that we're wicked down to the core, but God. But God. Maybe you're thinking right now about that person you need to set that hook with. You may have the relationship, but there's going to come a time when you need to set the hook. I love how he set the hook. Let's go on. It says, and upon this in 27 came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all the things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? This is what this whole passage comes down to. And if you read it quickly, you'll miss it. But it's in verse 28. Can you read it with me? The first six words in the KJV, it says in verse 28, the woman then. She at last comprehends who he is. All this time, she's clutching that water pot, thinking, you're talking about H2O. Okay, water, it's a good thing. We need it, both you and I. At last, she comprehends who he is. She had come to draw water. She knows who he is, and now she leaves the earthen vessel and picks up the eternal cistern, as it were. Whether to the lost or to the found, do you understand that we all have water pots? And I'm not saying that it's even sin, but it can be if it controls us. Is it our job? Is it the pursuit of money? Is it our crazy schedule? We have that water pot. And your job and mine is as we encounter other believers or even the lost that don't see it, we want to, oh, you're not talking about this. If you had that moment when you see the light come on and they put that down, what they held in such great esteem, and they put it down and they realize you weren't talking about that type of success. You weren't talking about that type of joy or happiness. You're talking about eternal stuff. And when they at last comprehend, folks, that's what we're looking for, to get people to put down their water pot. It's amazing to me, though, we pick it up once in a while, don't we? We may put it down and we may understand that's really not what is important, but pretty soon the world would have us carrying two of them. pretty soon the world would have us just focused on that and trying to balance. She at last understands. She says, the woman left her water pot, and look what she did. She went her way into the city. She went and told. Let's go on. Verse 30. This is my final point. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. We need to anticipate increased ministry opportunity. I know it's wordy, but I couldn't come up with an acronym or short letters. Anticipate increased ministry opportunity. You better be ready. This is Christ's method of ministry. It's not ours. It's not what we came up with. This is what he says works. And what happened, if you look, it says in verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did, that ever I did. The next verse says, they came and besought him that he would stay or tarry with them, and he abode there 2 more days. He had increased ministry because of the formula. You guys, it's nothing that Word of Life has come up with. It's something that he has in his infinite wisdom. It is the model that we should all adhere to because it is a working one. They went and got more. She went and got more. One, the relationship of one led to a relationship of many. If I were to say, hey, listen, let's go out today and let's see if we can't bring another 200 people from the Newport and all of the surrounding areas here tonight for a revival service or whatever we were to say. That can seem like a daunting task. But if I said, could each person get one? Could one person influence one person? And you can see how quickly that can grow. When there's an encounter, a genuine encounter, there's evidence, there's changed lives. This woman went and got more. Where are you at along this path of ministry? Whether in your individual life, your collective ministry, here in the church perhaps, in a Sunday school room, nursery, I don't care where it is. In your private life, as you minister to other people, the truth, the hope. What does it look like in your life? Is there someone that you need to set that hook with, perhaps? I know every time that I think about that, it reminds me of some people that I'm just thinking they're this close. I need to go and set that hook. I need to say, can I tell you the solution? It's time. Can I tell you? And then, you know, God knows our hearts. And God knows the work that's to be done. Will you be willing to set that hook? Maybe even today on the way home, that person that you always see at such and such a place, maybe the place you have lunch. How about at your work? That person that sits across from you, or the guy that works in the bay next to you. How about at school, if you're just starting up, that person who you started to build a friendship with last year, now this year, don't just say, hey, you know what, another year. Oh, don't let another year go by keeping it at the same level. It's time to progress, time to move forward, time to be deliberate. That's what I love about Christ. He was delicate and deliberate at the same time. You can't get much more opposing words, but he was both, is both. When I work with churches and spend time with leadership groups, this is what gets me excited, because churches that understand the concept of biblical principles driving everything. God will do the work. Yes, he uses our hands, uses our feet. He needs us. For some reason, he has included us in his redemptive plan. It blows my mind that he would have us be the voice. Blows my mind. Creator of the universe says, I'm going to use you to talk about me. Blows my mind. It should blow yours. Are you going to take advantage of those opportunities? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the time to be here today. Thank you for this church, God. God, the testimony that it has around the community, Father. God, I ask that you continue to have your hand of blessing on this ministry. God, in our time tonight, Father, as we do nothing other than just talk about the biblical principles, God, of hiding your word in our hearts. God, of spending time reading your word, about doing good deeds so people will see the good deed and glorify you who is in heaven, Father. These things that, God, we should be doing as your children, God. Help us as parents, help us as your children, Father, to live lives worthy of imitation. God, help us to stay in your precious word. God, help us to have regular encounters. God, help us not to be one day a week Bible openers. God, the fields are ripe. God, we just ask that you would grant traveling mercies home for everyone here, God, and those that come back tonight, grant them traveling mercies. God, be honored and glorified in everything that we do. God, and if you should, God, if Christ should return today, God, may he find us busy about your business. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.